I attended a preaching conference a while back. This is probably 6 years ago. And I heard a pastor say that he was an older pastor. He had had a few church roles. And he says every new church role that he goes into, he begins with an extended series on God. His thought was that if he and his church can come to an understanding together about God, then that's the best foundation for a teaching ministry that could be hoped for. And I liked that. I thought that was a pretty good idea. So I made a note that if I ever got the opportunity, that I would want to start with an extended series on God as well. It sounded like a great idea. So this is that. An extended series on God, who he is, how he's been revealed, what he's up to in the world, and how we, who are made in the image of God, are invited to participate in his kingdom and what he's doing. The series is called Essentials, and I called it that instead of, say, complete works or exhaustive study, because it's meant to be a sifting down to the bare essentials of our faith. I was actually joking with Chris this morning, and I said, it's kind of like we're in a plane 10,000 feet up, and we're whizzing by, and we're just going to be like, whoa, there it went. That's probably what it's going to feel like. There are a lot of things to say about God. And this series is about the simple truths that we hold as believers in Jesus Christ. I could have called it basic, but that title for a series has already been taken by a very well-known pastor, so I stayed clear of that. So essentials. And by way of a quick overview, just so you get an idea of the ambitious scope of this series, some of the upcoming topics. So in one sermon this morning, I'm going to try to talk about God, then Jesus next time, then Spirit, and then grace, the church, practices, character. Stations is a bit of a shift. It's going to be something different. And then all things new. So those titles give you a sense of the breadth of material that we're going to be covering in the next 9 weeks. And the proof that essentials is really all the time we're going to have on any one given topic. Catherine and I have also been talking about some ways that we can engage together around these big topics. So over this series, we're going to be trying some different things as part of our time together. I've been told that the gathering is open and receptive to different ways of doing sermons and different styles. So we're going to start that this morning with a little interactive component as well. Just want to quickly pray for the sermon. Father, I pray that as we dig into you, the topic that is you, that you would inspire our minds and our hearts. As Catherine prayed earlier, that we would examine our box, the box that we put you in, and may some of us be inspired to open that box, to consider some things, to consider the scope and the breadth and the largeness of you. Pray that in Jesus' name. 2 Samuel 7 says, "You are great, O Lord God, for there is no one like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard from our ears." So what is your image of God? When you pray, do you have an image that you pray to? Is there some face? And what if I asked you to put a face on God? What if I said to imagine what God looks like? What would be some of the characteristics of that face? I've chosen the iceberg as our focus image this morning because it invites us to consider what is below the surface. The statistics vary about how much of the iceberg is on top and below, but it's a lot more is below the surface than what you see. Job 11:7 says, "Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty?" And those are, of course, rhetorical. The tip of the iceberg is a common saying to describe situations where we see only in part, but are unaware of the magnitude of what lies beneath. Here are some examples, some tip of the iceberg examples that I found. The money missing from petty cash was only the tip of the iceberg of financial mismanagement. When Glendale police followed Fraser's crew back to West LA house, a search warrant revealed that Glendale's equipment theft reports were just the tip of the iceberg. And then we don't know how many non-impact deaths there have been on roller coasters because we're basically just hitting the tip of the iceberg. That one was a bit scary. So what do these do? What do these tip of the iceberg examples do? They cause us to wonder. They cause us to question. They actually open us up to a questioning posture. What else don't I know about that financial mismanagement? How far does that equipment theft go? And how dangerous are roller coasters? Because I've been on a lot of them. What is below the surface of our view of God? There has to be more to discover about the largeness of God, the awesome nature of the one through whom all things came into being. And despite this bigness of God, despite the grandeur of God, there are certain smaller images of God, and Catherine actually alluded to at least one, ideas of God that tend to stick with us as we bump into them time and again in our culture. Many people find it difficult to embrace God or even believe in him because their concept of God is not large enough. J.B. Phillips, in his book, Your God is Too Small, points out that we often continue to have inadequate concepts of God that we've picked up as children. He describes 13 unreal versions of God in his book. We're going to explore five of those, and actually Catherine gave you another one, The Judge. I'm going to be borrowing these from Palmer Becker's work in Begin Anew. So he's a, and I don't know, anyone know Palmer Becker? He's written a lot of stuff, and he wrote this new work that's just come out called Begin Anew, and you're going to be hearing me reference it from time to time. Examining some of these small concepts of God and images of God can help us. It's very likely that we have, at one time or another, held one or more of these concepts, or at least we've wrestled through these ideas as we've been exposed to them. And the hope is that in naming them, we can grow beyond these surface concepts and be open to a deeper understanding. So some concepts of God that might be too small for our present world include, in no particular order, the first, an internal enforcer. I picked Ronnie Coleman because, well, I don't know if he's up there yet, but he will be. An internal enforcer. So for many people, God is a restrictive force rather than a nurturing one. God's like an enforcement officer who's out to get them. A restrictive conscience is their way of experiencing God. So God is when I feel bad about something, or God is when I know I'm not supposed to do something. Might this version of God, developed during childhood, have given you a negative concept of God? Somebody who's always out to get you, somebody who's always on your case. There he is, Ronnie Coleman, 7-time Mr. Olympia, one of my heroes. Second, parental holdover. So early concepts of God are almost always built on how we experienced our fathers and mothers. We call God a father. And if we're lucky enough to have a good parent, that actually helps us develop a positive concept, a positive relationship with God. But if a parent was distant or abusive or overly demanding, we tend to have a resistant or fearful attitude toward God. Well, if God is like a father, and I know what my father was like, I don't want much to do with him. I'm kind of scared. Third, a bearded elder. This is a very common one. God is beyond being masculine and feminine. So this idea of this bearded father, he's actually beyond masculine and feminine. The scriptures repeatedly refer to God in terms of father and masculine attributes, but there are also images of God as mother. I'll probably be doing a sermon on the feminine attributes of God in the future. We can think of God as a good parent with both male and female qualities. Because those who give us wisdom and guidance during childhood generally appear older to us, it might be natural to think of God as a grand old man. My son, if you ask him, sometimes he'll say I'm like 65. He just has this concept that I'm just like so old, whatever number he can think of. And while age can be a positive attribute, it can also lead to thinking of God, just kind of subtly, as old-fashioned or a super Santa Claus. And that's more of a fairy tale than a relevant way of thinking about God. Fourth, a withdrawn or distant creator. So some people believe that God created this universe, but then withdrew from being involved in it, kind of took his hands off and said, let's see what happens. They conceive of God as a distant mystery who can never be encountered or embraced in a personal way. So you might, if you know any agnostics, that they might be lumped in this kind of a view. There's something that created, but you can't really know them personally. And then the fifth, a violent, unpredictable force. So others hold God actually responsible for the devastating violent acts in nature. Things like earthquakes, forest fires, tsunamis. Insurance companies sometimes call these acts of God, which doesn't always help. We recognize that this is a difficult and unanswerable question. It's difficult to answer this. This would take an entire sermon all on its own to understand how God relates through nature and what disasters mean in relation to God. And while God does not preserve us from all suffering or distress, he doesn't remove us from pain, remove us from this world, he is a very present help in the midst of suffering. That was pretty quick. And that's the first thought that I want us to engage with this morning. We have these five examples of ideas of God that are too small. Has our concept of God been shaped by one or more of these images? They may get part of God right. They may emphasize one attribute or one element of God. But they don't contain the whole of what God is. And they leave us unsatisfied because our God is too small for real life. So I mentioned that we're starting this morning. We're going to be doing some different ways of engaging. So I'm going to ask you to be bold, be courageous. And for the next 3 minutes, we're just going to turn to our neighbor. You can get in groups of two or groups of three at the most. And you're going to be sharing a personal story. So once we get up there, what story from your own experience comes to mind when you hear these views of God? So I gave five, and then Catherine gave another. Maybe there's another view of God that you've just found over the course of your life to be a little bit too small. So what's a story from your own experience that comes to mind when you hear these views of God? And I'm going to maybe ask one or two people to reflect a little bit with the handheld mic. But for the next 3 minutes, I'm going to trust you. It's going to get loud in here. You're going to turn to your neighbor and just share on this question. Are we way behind here? Yeah, we'll find it. What story from your own experience comes to mind when you hear these views of God? So just a story of a view of God that maybe you've grown beyond or wrestled with from your past. So turn to your neighbor and share a story. And I'm timing you. One more minute, if you haven't both shared. A few people have both shared. You guys are quick and on the ball, but make sure everyone gets a chance. And then think, is there anyone who would like to share with the larger group an experience, a personal story? You don't have to, but I just thought I'd give an opportunity. If anyone's brave, throw your hand up. We got one. Do we have another? All right. Ben, are we okay? Are we okay on the handheld? Yeah.
there?
Is it not working? Oh, that sounded good.
I see God as a defender.
Great. So God as a defender. That's great. Any other examples of a story anyone want to share? No? Okay. Well, I gave you a chance. So we're going to do that one more time and with the same group, just to give you a heads up. Thanks for being patient and participating with me. And as I mentioned earlier, the hope in exploring these types of views of God is to help us grow beyond our surface concepts and be open to a deeper understanding of God. So how do we gain that deeper understanding? Where does that come from? Well, it comes as we seek God, as we walk through life with Him, as He reveals Himself to us. And God reveals Himself through various ways. The first is through nature. The universe, with its vastness and complexity, gives testimony to God and His glory. The Bible says, "The heavens tell of the glory of God. The skies display His marvelous craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make Him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is silent in the skies." Their voice is silent. Now, many of you will have had summer experiences where you sat out under the stars in wonder. Do our hearts not testify to the glory and grandeur of the God who created all of that? On the way into church this morning, I heard a song by Skillet, one of my favorite bands, and it's called The Stars or something like that. And he says, the God who holds the stars in place is personal enough to know my name. I just thought that was a beautiful illustration. The grandeur and the bigness of God. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. That's Romans 1. Now and again, I get it into my head to go on walks with God. It'll just occur to me. I just walk, look, and listen. I say, "Let's go, God. Let's go for a walk." Or more likely, He says, "Let's go, Steve." And I'm waiting for something to catch my attention, something that I notice, something to spark my imagination and creativity, because that's a way that God's Spirit speaks to me, reveals Himself. I remember one time, things were pretty stressful in my life. I had moved into a new house, and a lot of things were happening. It was raining outside, like hard. And I felt God say, "Let's go outside." And of course I resisted. I resisted a lot. I'm like, "No, that's foolishness. It's wet out there." But I did go out. And I pushed my face into the rain, and it was pouring. I was almost instantly soaked. And I knew that was God's way of showering His love on me. I felt the rain as love. It was real, and it filled me up. I went back into that house renewed, restored, energized in a remarkable way. God reveals Himself through nature. He also reveals Himself through personal experience. Romans 2, when outsiders, people who don't have a faith, who have never heard of God's law, follow it more or less by instinct, they confirm its truth by their obedience. They show that God's law is not something alien, imposed on us from without, but it's actually woven into the very fabric of our creation. There's something deep within them that echoes God's yes and no, His right and wrong. As our conscience bears witness to what is deeply right and wrong, God's ways are revealed. Also, personal encounters with God, personal encounters through others as they, you know, maybe they operate in the gifts of the Spirit and you've just felt this dramatic, powerful expression of God's Spirit, through prophecy, healings, words of knowledge, or maybe you're just by yourself and God speaks to you. It happens. I was, one of the first times where it was remarkable, I was at a rave. I wasn't seeking God. I promise you I wasn't seeking God. And God just spoke to me. He just, bam. Nobody came to me. It was just God. God reveals Himself directly to our spirits sometimes. Spirit to spirit. As well, God reveals himself through Scripture. He's revealed himself through the written word, the Scriptures. Through the Holy Spirit, God moves human witnesses to write what is needed for salvation, for guidance, and for devotion to God. The Scripture says of itself, in 2 Timothy, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, meaning like beliefs about God, for reproof or correction, for instruction in righteousness. So what is right and wrong? As well, God reveals himself through Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, which is going to be next week, we're going to dive into Colossians, one of the most mystical passages of Scripture, in my view. It says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Talk about a sentence that needs to be explored and unpacked and deeply understood. All the fullness of God in a human. We're going to speak more about that next week. So what does the Bible tell us about God? We have these ways that God is revealed, and Scripture is one of the main ways that we learn about God. This iceberg God, this God who surpasses our understanding, has chosen to reveal himself in incredible ways. And we can learn about him. We're invited into a relationship with him. And we have access to the heart of the Father, at times directly through the ministry of the Spirit. I was at men's group this past Tuesday, and one of the men was so fired up that at one point he just says powerfully, "It's amazing. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is alive and at work in you." And then he started pointing, and the Holy Spirit's in you, and the Holy Spirit's in you, and the Holy Spirit's in you. And his, like, it was just bubbling out of him, this excitement and love and this reality that the God who created the universe has given you the same power, and he's revealed himself in such a personal way. It was great. It's wonderful sometimes to be shouted at when the shouts are encouraging. So I'm going to be taking a couple of different approaches here. There's different ways to do this, different ways to say what does the Bible say about God. So I'm going to do a few different ones. The first is in dramatic theological statements. This is kind of my personal favorite over lists. So I found one that just talks about one aspect of God, just a short example. This comes from Paul House, who's got a book this thick on Old Testament theology. So I went to the summary statement and said, how does he distill all of this in one little phrase? So here's one of these ideas. From the first verse of Genesis, the Bible defines the Lord by character traits and by deeds accomplished. So his character and his deeds. In the law, the Lord is depicted initially as unaided creator of the universe and earth and all they contain. Yahweh, another word for God, sustains all that has been created. God creates. He makes promises to. He sets standards for. He judges. He forgives. And he protects. Such diverse individuals as Adam, Eve, Cain, Abraham, Sarah, Lot, Ishmael, Jacob, Esau, Leah, Rachel, Joseph, and on and on. A beautifully worded flowing summary of how the Bible represents God, how the Bible reveals God as this unaided creator who is sustaining all that he has created. Another great way to learn about God is by looking at the names for God in the Old Testament. You could actually do a Bible study and just pick a name each time you get together and just dive into what does that name mean. And that's because names in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew culture, were so significant. They meant the leading characteristic. They meant what is most important. Every time a child is named by their parents, it's because of something dramatic that happened in their life and something kind of prophetic about what's going to happen in their life. So you don't need to remember these. I'm going to speak these names over you as a type of prayer. So listen prayerfully here. And it's meant to call to our minds the God of the Bible, the names that his witnesses have given him throughout the generations. So I invite you just to pray with me as I read these names and their meanings over you. God is called El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty, El Elyon, the Most High God, Adonai, Lord Master, Yahweh, Lord Jehovah. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Shema, the Lord who is there. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Mekodishkem, the Lord who sanctifies you. El Olam, the everlasting God. Elohim, God. Kana, jealous. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Amen. What a beautiful collection of how God has been revealed and how those faithful witnesses declared their praise back in a name. A third approach is the list. A list of God's character traits. You can't escape this when you're doing a sermon on God, I don't think. And it comes again from Palmer Becker's recent work. As I read this list and read the verses corresponding to each aspect, I just invite you to listen. Listen with your heart as well as your mind. And may this list of the nature and character of God be a blessing to you, an encouragement that God is. God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all, from Ephesians. And while people in some cultures believe that there are many gods, polytheism, the Bible states clearly that God is not just a king among gods, not just a capital G among little g's, but that there is only one God. The concept of one God brings unity to our view of the world. Second, God is relational. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, so God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So God is one, God is relational. While our God is one, we experience God in three different ways. As a trinity, as a relational unity of Father, Son, and Spirit that provides perfect interaction, perfect love, perfect harmony contained in the relational unity of God. Our relational God who lives in community wants us to also experience the joys of living and loving community. If you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit inside you, guess what? You are going to be drawn to community. You're going to be on the look for other faithful Christians. That's God. That's who He is. You can't help it. You're going to be drawn to community. If you run away from community, you're going to be drawn back in if God's on the inside of you. He's constantly calling us to one another. He's communal. He's relational. God is creative. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Christians around the world recite the Apostles' Creed, and it says, "We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And since God made us in His image, we also have the gift of creativity. It's remarkable how many ways creativity finds its way into our lives and how many various forms of expression of creativity. You could find the most mundane job, and you ask that person, "Where's the creativity?" and they found it. They know how to be creative within even the most limited scope because we are creative. We're designed that way. God is spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. God the Father is not composed of matter. He doesn't have a physical nature. So we experience God in spiritual ways and through community, through the gathered community. The church is actually sometimes called the community of the Spirit, the way we experience God. God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. This is my favorite wedding passage because it talks about love being God. And weddings and marriage is this wonderful expression of learning about love, of practicing love, of doing love when it's hard, when it's really hard, when the last thing you want to do is love. And yet marriage forces us to love. And I'm pretty sure, I'm way off script, I'm pretty sure that in church, it's the same. Sometimes the last thing you want to do is be involved in a community, in church, because it's hard and it hurts sometimes. And yet God, in his relational nature, in his loving nature, calls you back to try it again, to give it another shot, to love that person anyways, to love that community anyways. Back to the script. God is just. His works are perfect, Deuteronomy says. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. God is morally pure. He doesn't participate in evil. But I do want to say he's there. He doesn't participate in it, but he's there. God's kingdom is a kingdom of right relationships with God, with self, with others, and the whole world. What does God require of you? The Bible says God requires that you do justice, that you love kindness and walk humbly with your God. God is personal. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. There's this personal God. Our ability to think, feel, and act comes from God, who made us in his own image. Our self-worth is actually a settled issue. It rests in the truth of who we are rather than what you do. We focused a lot on that in our rest series. It's who you are, not what you do. Can you rest in that? If you're a living, breathing human, you are amazing. Look it up. Go on Google and say, how amazing is a human? You will be amazed. You are an incredible creation. It will blow your mind. I think it was it Einstein who said, just the eye alone is enough to boggle your mind. So God is personal. God is also timeless. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is aware of what happened, what is happening, and what will happen at every point in time. The way I wrap my head around this, because I don't think you can, is like there's a line, and that's time. And then God can kind of, if you had a 3D model of time, he can kind of whip that line around, look at it from all angles, enter at any point, come back. That's just one way. You use whatever way helps you, but that's one way that I think about it. God isn't bound by time. He doesn't go linearly. Our relationship with God and his promises to us provide hope that after our natural death, we'll live together with him and all persons of faith. So we, likewise, aren't forever going to be bound by this thing called time. There's an invitation to an eternity. Eternity. That alone will cause you to go deep. So here in this list, although it is by no means exhaustive, we begin to get a deeper picture of the vastness of God, of the complexity of God. At some points, he is difficult to get a hold of. I'm not going to apologize for that. Three persons, yet one God. Just, and yet merciful and forgiving. Creator of the universe, and yet deeply personal. We begin to get a sense that this God has depths that we cannot fully fathom. And that leads us to our next little mini breakout session. I'm going to ask you to get back with that same person or that same group of three and do your best with this. I think this is a challenging question. I don't even know if I'd be able to do it. But considering the above aspects of God, everything we've talked about this morning, how would you describe God in one sentence? So just spitball it. You don't have to get it right. You don't have to come up with the perfect sentence. But what's one sentence that you would use to describe God? And then I'll ask a couple people to share. I know that it's unfair. I got 20 minutes. I'm giving you like 2 minutes. But give it your best shot. Go ahead. So I'm going to ask a few people to share their sentences, even if it gets a bit awkward. I'm going to push you a little bit. Love to hear a couple sentences. Oh, I should say, I'll give you permission to do a run-on sentence if you need that. Don't worry about the grammar. Anyone want to give it a shot? Sentence? Doesn't have to be right. Yep, Victor. Great. We'll try to get a...
Father and I are one. No trinity. The trinity is not in the Bible.
Okay, so a challenge on the Trinity. Thank you, Victor. Thank you. So that we're going to get there about ideas that I presented that you might not fully agree with. And that's okay. I'm okay with people not agreeing with all of the points that I put on there. And I'm just going to push back and say, let's keep talking. Let's keep engaging these ideas about God. I was hoping a couple people would say some things that I consider controversial. That's great. Thanks, Victor. Anything else? Yep.
I'm going to take the easy way out on this one. God says about himself that he says, I am. And so...
Wow.
My summary is, he is.
That's beautiful. Beautiful. That's like the Jesus wept memory verse. Yeah. What's the shortest verse in Scripture? Yeah, that's great. I am so small and yet so big. Yes. Let's go, Miranda.
He is challenging but supportive.
So he is challenging but supportive. That's really personal, really relational. He pushes us, but he's there. Love it. Anyone else?
Beyond
Claire says, beyond understanding. Awesome. And I'm going to reinforce that in a second. Anyone else want to shout one out? I guess we can all hear you. Okay. Well, thank you so much. Thank you for your engagement. Victor, we'll have to chat about that a little bit later. That sounds great. So what do we do before a big God? Let's get back to that iceberg idea. Before a God who is awesome. Before a God that we can know truly and not fully understand. What do we do? J.B. Phillips says this. This is the Your God is Too Small guy. He says, many Christians, this is, by the way, this is like encouraging. So many Christians hold a faith in God that has been both purged and developed by the strains and perplexities of modern times, as well as by a direct experience of God himself. They've seen enough to know that God is immeasurably bigger than our forefathers imagined, and modern scientific discovery only confirms their belief that man has only just begun to comprehend the incredibly complex being who is behind what we call life. So last night, my family is off at a cottage enjoying the sun. God bless them. God in nature, God revealed in nature. Last night, I was on YouTube wasting time. That's what you do when you're a bachelor. And there were these videos that I watched. You probably know him, but I won't get his name right. Machiu Kaku or something like that. But he's a theoretical physicist. I don't know why I watched these videos, but it was this weird interplay of a non-believing theoretical physicist talking about the universe in a way that I could connect with really well. And he's saying, theoretical physicists, they're on a spectrum, and they either do their job to glorify God or for other reasons, but he's saying that the order of the universe, the way things have been put together, there's some mathematicians, the mathematical precision of the universe is so ordered that it draws theoretical physicists to this sense of spirituality or otherness or bigness. They're, by essence, a bit of a mystical breed, theoretical physicists, because they deal in the unknown. And I just thought that was so cool. This is not a Christian guy, but he's saying the order, the way things are put together, you can put all of the equations that run the universe on a piece of paper. It's so amazing and so simplified and yet so amazingly complex. I just thought that was cool. I share that with you. So what can we do? We can hold both humility and confidence in tension before God. That's my posture, and I share that with you. It's something we can do. We can hold both humility and confidence in tension. We can recognize that he is God and we are not, and that's okay. We can admit with humble hearts that he's beyond us, And so come to God teachable and open to an element of mystery. And I loved Catherine's example of the box. Do we have the courage to do that? We can be open to holding things in tension, open to having questions that do not get immediately answered, open to complex issues being held before him without perfect resolution. His bigness can either scare us into making God small enough to fit into our boxes, a safe, contained, boundaried God. How comforting is that? To know exactly where God starts and ends, to know exactly how he's going to react in every situation, that really makes us feel safe and comfortable. Or his bigness can inspire us to open those boxes, to discover ever more of his grace and love and goodness, to trust him. The invitation is before us. Are we willing to continue in an open, humble, learning stance before our awesome God? And holding that humility, that openness, intention is our confidence in God, that he has revealed himself to us. We gratefully acknowledge that God has spoken to humanity. John writes in his gospel, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." We can have confidence that God has been revealed as our good, loving Father through Jesus Christ, the way that Jesus related to the Father, the purest, truest revelation of what God is like. So my hope coming out of a heavy sermon like this, trust me, I know this is a lot of scripture, really high view, large ideas have been touched on, but nothing's really been delved into and explored, is that something sparked for you. That's my hope. Just that something triggered for you, something was maybe a conflict or something was encouraging, something is going to cause you to go a little bit deeper. Perhaps it's an image of God that you have that's been challenged, that you realize God is more complex and bigger than you thought. Perhaps there was an aspect of who God is, something from that list that spoke to you that you need. You need that part of God. Maybe his love, maybe his relational nature. You need that for what's going on in your life right now. Or because you're not convinced that God is really like that. There's a wrestling in your spirit. Something's been said, and it doesn't sit right. And so there's a wrestling, a tension within you. I want to pray for us that some idea or image or something your neighbor said will follow you home, will inspire you to grow in your knowledge and understanding of God. As always, if you would like to pray with one of us up front about anything that's going on for you, we're here to help. But let's pray. Father, as we have thought of you with this image of an iceberg, I pray that that's been real for some people, that's been a helpful image, that what we see on the surface is right and true, and we can have confidence in that. How you've revealed yourself to us through the scriptures, through our personal experience, through nature, through Christ. We can have confidence in that. And yet, Father, I also pray for humility. That when we bring our box and we think it's full and we think it's good and right and true, I pray for the humility to listen for the knock. Is there a knock on our box, our contained version of you? Is there something that you want us to dig deeper into, something that you want us to explore another side of? Pray that you would give us the courage, the trust, the faith in you to go deeper with you. Perhaps it's God, for us and for our relationship with you, it's been beliefs and ideas, but we haven't got to those deep personal experiences with you. We haven't gone to those mystical places where we just sit with you, we're comfortable with you. We do too much in our head and not enough in our heart. May this series invite us to get deeper, to allow you to be the I am. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
As you go from this place, may you take this big God with you. May you have the humility to learn, but the confidence to express the God that you know, the God that you have met, the God that you have found to be faithful and true. Go with God. Amen.